You know, my team recently asked me in a little question answer session, if you would not have preached the gospel, what would you have wanted to have done? And I said, I would have liked to have been a detective. And they thought that was all really funny, but I feel kind of like I've arrived tonight being in the Code Orange Revolution. It's like it's also covert, so maybe I finally made it. Still trying to figure out what it all means, but it's wonderful. Well, my husband snuck up here. There he is, Dave. Can you stand up? Dave and I have been married 47 years, and when I was sitting here, I told Stephen, I said, you know that Dave and I have been married longer than most of these folks have been alive. Matter of fact, we were married 12 years already when Stephen was born. So I guess by the time you've lived this long, you do have a few things to say, a lot of it from some of the mistakes that you've made, but I'm happy to be here tonight to share the word with you. We have four grown children, and our two sons run the larger part of the day-to-day business of our ministry, and I have two daughters that are busy raising children. I have 10 grandchildren, and I have a new puppy on the way in August because I had to put my dog to sleep about a month ago, and so that was kind of sad, but we're just doing good. We're just hopefully making the devil mad and getting to teach the word. I'm sure that most of you know a little bit about my testimony, but just because it's going to work into my message tonight, I just want to say briefly that, like many people, I did not get a good start in life. I was abused sexually by my father for many, many, many years on a very regular, repeated basis. My mom had a real fearful personality, and so she didn't know how to confront him. She didn't think she could take care of herself, and so she really just abandoned me into the situation. She hid from the situation, and I always just like to say that you really can't hide from your problems because they're still there even if you're hiding, and sooner or later they will catch up with you. And she ended up completely having a breakdown, had to take shock treatments for years, and really she's never been the same since, and she's 89 right now, and we take care of her and my widowed aunt and took care of my dad until he died. And it's been quite a journey for me of overcoming all that junk. When I was 18, I walked out of the house and I thought, well, now this is over and I no longer have this problem. But I didn't realize that I took the problem with me. It was just in my soul. And so our soul really is what needs to be healed. When we're born again, we have everything that we need in our spirit, but we need a healing in our soul. We need to learn how to think right, how to not live by our feelings, to learn how to feel the things that God feels but ignore the things that he doesn't feel. And we need to learn how to turn our will in God's direction. There's so much that God has provided for us through the cross of Christ that is absolutely astounding. Absolutely astounding. Righteousness. I remember when I felt guilty every day, all day long. I could wake up in the middle of the night and find something to feel guilty about. I didn't feel right if I didn't feel wrong. And that was absolutely the truth. It got started in my childhood, and I just felt guilty all the time. What a glorious, wonderful thing it is to be delivered from all that. Oh my gosh, that is so wonderful. We have peace. We have joy. We have all the privileges of being a believer. We have power over the enemy. We have got amazing possibilities. But you know, everything that's a possibility is not a positively. Just because God says that this is a promise, that doesn't mean it's just going to automatically happen in our life. I called and asked them to ask Stephen if there was anything particular he wanted me to teach on because I didn't know exactly what kind of group we were going to have here. And he said, just share something that will get the people stirred up. And after being here tonight, I'm thinking, well, if they get much more stirred up, they're going to have to leave the planet. So. I'm not sure that getting you more stirred up is the thing to do, but I believe that every time we hear the gospel, I've got a bracelet on that's aggravating me, so I'm going to take it off. I believe that every time we hear the gospel, we should make some kind of decision. I think that you're here tonight to be refreshed. You're here to be appreciated. But I believe that God also has all of us here to make some kind of a decision, even if a little tiny decision. God is really big on progress. And he doesn't really care if we've arrived or not, but he wants us to have an attitude of making progress. And I, for one, am thrilled about the chastisement of God in my life. I'm thrilled about how the Holy Spirit deals with us and shows us little things that maybe need to change in our life. Because you know what? We're the sermon that God has on the earth today. Anybody who dares to call themselves a Christian is being watched, and they're being watched carefully. And people don't care how many times a week we go to church. They don't care about our bumper sticker. They don't care about our Christian jewelry. They don't care how many Bibles we carry to work. But they watch our behavior. Amen. And many times they will even push you. They'll even push you just to see if they can provoke you to do something that they could then judge you for. And so we know that we're saved by the grace of God. We don't buy salvation with good works or good behavior. But we do reap what we sow. We're saved by grace. But God has rewards for us. There are rewards for obedience. And disobedience can cause us a lot of problems. Amen? How many of you agree with that? There are rewards for obedience. And disobedience can cause us a lot of problems. We're saved by grace. We don't earn our salvation. We don't do good works to be saved. That's all a gift bought with the blood of Christ. But we do need to want to be what God wants us to be. We need to want to do that. And the devil will do everything that he can to try to hold you back. I did not have a good beginning in life, but I found out that that really doesn't matter how you begin. The thing that really matters is how you finish. And I'm having a pretty good finish. Amen? Now I'm going to tell you a story about myself and my brother. I had a brother who's no longer with us because he died about 2 or 3 years ago. And my brother and I, of course, were both abused in different ways. I would say that I had the worst end of it, but I guess everybody's pain, they think, is the worst of all. He's 9 years younger than me. His name is David. And my father never abused him, but he just wasn't. You know, everything he taught him was something wrong. He taught him how to cuss, tell dirty jokes, run around with women, drink, you know, just everything that would not have been good. That was the example that he had. He never went to a ball game. He never did anything like that. And my mother kind of drew toward my brother because of what she was allowing my dad to do to me. She felt so guilty about it that she drew in even closer to my brother, and she babied him and just made the situation even worse. And so, long story short, he just never really grew up. He just never really had an opportunity to mature or to grow up. So when he was 17, he went to the Marine Corps, Vietnam War. My parents signed the papers, and I think he did that just to get away from home. And there he was introduced to drugs by his Marine sergeant. They were out in the jungles in Vietnam in not very pleasant circumstances, and I think maybe not a lot, but at least some of the young men got into that then. Well, he never really got over that. He had problems with drugs pretty much the rest of his life, alcohol, prescription pain medicine. He came back, he got married, had a son, ran off, didn't want to support him, didn't want to do what he should do, left, went out to Arizona. Nobody heard from him for years and years and years. Of course, his wife divorced him. And so by the time he finally decided he wanted to come back and maybe get his life straightened out, his boy was a teenager and never had any relationship with him. And so he called us. His life was a mess. Sis, that's what he always called me. He actually talked to Dave. My life's a mess. I really want to get my life straightened out. Can I come home? Can you help me? So, of course, you know, we're going to help him. That's our life. We help people. So sent him an airplane ticket, brought him home, met him at the airport. Some of his teeth were missing. He was skin and bones. Just a mess, just an absolute unbelievable mess. And let me say that my brother, when we finally got him cleaned up, got his teeth fixed, and he was a good-looking young guy and had a fantastic personality. He was one of these guys that anybody would have liked. He was over 6 foot tall and just really had a great personality. And so he lived in our home for 2 years with Dave and I. We counseled, we prayed, we taught. He was doing really good. I mean, he was actually doing really good. He was born again, and reading his Bible, but we'd have to get him up to go to work. He wouldn't do that if you didn't get him up. And, you know, you just think, well, it's just habit. It's just laziness, you know, whatever. And so he got good enough that we felt like we could give him a job at the ministry. And so he traveled with us, and he was on some of the security detail, and he worked at the resource tables. And just when I think about the opportunity that was in front of him, it was unbelievable. I mean, he could have been in our top tier level of leadership, went everywhere that Dave and I went. But after he'd been in our home about 2 years, I really felt like he was at the point where he needed to now go get a life, you know? And I felt like the grace was up for me to have him live there. And I knew that that was God saying he needs to move on now and take care of himself. So we helped him get an apartment. We co-signed for the lease, made sure he had what he needed. And he probably wasn't in there 2 weeks by himself, and everything started going south again. And I won't even go into all the details, but just, you know, wrong sexual relationships, drugs, the whole thing. So we ended up, we had to fire him from the office, and things just went from bad to worse, and he was having some mental problems because of all the drugs that he'd done for the years, and he had a car full of guns, and he thought people were after him all the time, and they were calling me constantly, come and get him, do this, do that. He's in the parking lot all strung out, come and get him. And finally, I just thought, I ain't doing it no more. And let me just say, if that sounds mean, if you've tried to help somebody 4 years and they're still not helped, then maybe you need to ask yourself if they really want help or if the devil's just using them to suck the life out of you. Amen. I mean, that's really not mean at all. I was trying to shake some common sense into him. And here's the bottom line. He did fine as long as somebody was doing everything for him. If you said, let's read the board, if you said, let's get up and go to church, if you said, do your laundry, if you said, get up and go to work, if somebody else was taking all the responsibility for him, then he did okay. But he would not be responsible for himself. He left again, went back to Arizona because he had a girlfriend out there he could live with. And he always lived with other women, never really took care of himself. He just always lived off everybody else. It was always everybody else having to take care of him. Now, this is my brother. And so then a few more years went by. Then the girl called and she said, he's about to lose his mind. Will you please help him? Will you get him in some kind of a program? So we sent him out to the Dream Center in Los Angeles. I don't know how much you know about that, but it's a great place out there where, you know, Tommy Barnett's my pastor. Yes, we'll take care of him, bring him out. And so we sent somebody to get him, took him out there. He was in the program for a month. They had him clean. He was doing good. He loved everybody. He thought it was great. And they were just about to put him to work as a plumber because he had skills in plumbing. And he went to the director one morning and he said, you know, you guys are great and I appreciate everything you've done for me, but this is just not for me. Can you just take me down to the VA hospital and drop me off? What he wanted was a prescription for pain pills. And he couldn't get it in there. They wouldn't let him have anything. So they tried to talk him out of it, couldn't talk him out of it. Had to take him out and drop him off. Didn't hear anything else for about 4 or 5 months, and then I got a call. He was found dead in an abandoned building in Los Angeles. Now, both grew up in the same house. I was really abused much worse than he was. He's dead in an abandoned building with a life that was a total waste. And I'm preaching the gospel around the world. Now, that's not because God has favorites. The promises of God are for whosoever will. And I'm praying that somebody gets a hold of this tonight. And I know that you won't be the only people watching this. You're showing this in some of your other services, right? And so it's not just for us here. It's for anybody who needs it. For many years, I would whine around, well, if I just wouldn't have been abused and I wouldn't act this way. If I wouldn't have been abused, I wouldn't have such a bad temper. And then when it came to learning how to be a submissive wife, oh my gosh. I mean, well, you got to imagine, I mean, I was mistreated by men. And so I made myself a promise for all those years I lived at home. And this was the way it went. When I get out of here, nobody is ever going to tell me what to do again. Now, when you make those kind of vows to yourself, and then God says a wife should adapt herself and submit to her husband. And I'm not doing a teaching here on submission, so don't break out in sweat, but you know. I mean, the bottom line was I just was very rebellious. Nobody was going to tell me anything. And God couldn't use me in that condition. And so when God started dealing with me about that, I mean, my gosh, I thought I was going to die. And so I would say, well, if I wouldn't have been abused, then, you know, I could be submissive. And if I just wouldn't have been abused, and well, it's because I was abused. And you know what the Lord put in my heart? He said, yes, everything that you have that's a problem is because you were abused. But don't let it become an excuse to stay that way. So we have to make sure that reasons do not become excuses to never change. And see, that's what was going on with my brother. Everything was an excuse. And an excuse is just a reason stuffed with a lie. Wow. There's no reason to stay in bondage because Jesus has already paid the price for every single one of us to be completely free. And it doesn't happen overnight, but a little bit at a time as we walk it out. You know, the Israelites spent 40 years trying to make what the Bible says when it was an 11-day trip. Now, we look at that and we think, how could anybody be that dumb? I mean, the Bible says it was 11 days straight across that desert, and they wandered around out there for 40 years. Now, if you would interview one of the Israelites that was there, they would say it was their enemies. It was the Ishmaelites and the Jebusites and the Hivites and, you know, all the ites. And we've all got our own ites. You know, it's the grouchy neighborites, the bad bossites, the backacheites, you know, the abuseites, povertyites, whatever it is. And many years ago, I did a real thorough study of that because God began to show me it wasn't their enemies. You know, we have authority over the devil. Now, that doesn't mean he won't take a shot at us, but if we really know who we are, he's not going to win. So we can just stop blaming it on the devil. I said, we can just stop blaming it on the devil. He said, it wasn't their enemies, it was their attitude that kept them out there. Do you know that just complaining is a sin? Just complaining. God tells us to be thankful and grateful. I was complaining about my schedule one day. No sane person could be expected to do everything that I'm expected to do on the road and in these hotel rooms. And God said, listen, you made your schedule. If you don't like it, change it. He's not making you do everything that you do that you crab about half the time. We need to examine our motives and ask ourselves why we're doing about half of the stuff we're doing. And a lot of it could just go by the wayside because we're doing it to impress people. We're doing it because we don't want to be left out. All kinds of reasons why we do things like that. It wasn't their enemies. It was their attitude. You know, that's a whole 10-part series. I don't have time to get into that. But in Joshua chapter 1, the first three verses, I want to read you something that I think is interesting. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. Now listen to this. This is very interesting. Moses is dead. Big revelation. Moses is dead. Well, they knew that. They had been mourning Moses for 30 days. It was a law in the Old Testament that when someone died, you only got to mourn them for 30 days. Now, I don't mean that in any kind of a wrong, cold-hearted way. We love people and we miss them for a long time. But the point was that you got to go on. You got to go on. And as Stephen said, the train is still rolling. We have to go on. We're not doing God any service to not go on. But when God said to Joshua, Moses is dead, it said a lot more than those three verses. Because you see, Moses did everything for them. He did their praying. He did their repenting when they sinned. He would get up early and go get in the tent and pray for God not to kill them when they acted stupid. Moses did their responsibility. You get that sometimes as a baby Christian. I said, we get that sometimes as a baby Christian. I said, we get that sometimes as a baby Christian. We get all of our little props. All of our Christian friends keep us propped up, and the pastor keeps us propped up, and when we have a bad day, we send out a truckload full of Christians to encourage the person with the bad day. But that doesn't go with maturity. And so now they were getting ready, finally, to cross the border into the promised land. But the thing about the promised land that a lot of people don't realize is it wasn't without enemies. If they thought they had enemies out in the desert, wait until they see what they got when they got into the promised land. He said, go in and possess the land. And if you study the word possess, it means to possess it, you have to dispossess the current occupants. So I had an inheritance. God was offering me an opportunity to do amazing things with my life and to recover. And he said, here's the land. It's all before you, bought and paid for with the blood of Christ. Now, possess it. Well, what do we think that means? I think we think it means lay down on the couch, have some donuts, watch TV, and get ready for a download. I sure didn't know what it meant, I can tell you that. I didn't know what it meant. And I'm telling you, I came into this back in the days when everybody was screaming at the devil about half of the day all day long. And, you know, we all have our errors and our movements of God. And I came into a walk with God back in the 70s. And man, we learned how to do spiritual warfare 101 ways. And everything was rebuke the devil, rebuke the devil, rebuke the devil. Well, I rebuked until my rebuker was completely worn out, and I still had the devil. And I finally learned I couldn't just shout and yell at him. I had to have some life changes. I had to start obeying God. The Bible does not just say, resist the devil and he will flee. It says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil and he will flee. Amen? I know, and I can promise you this, any one of you who will become radically obedient to God, and I mean in every little, and I think sometimes little things are more important even than the big things. I have to think about all those years when I was picking up other people's clothes out of the floors, and shopping with my three kids then, and because I felt like God really was telling me to, taking the stinking lettuce and going back 8 aisles and putting it back where I found it. Getting out in the parking lot in the rain and with all my heart not wanting to take that grocery cart back. And just having God say, take it back, take it back, take it back, take it back, take it back. You know, he's a little redundant. Have you noticed that? Take it back, take it back, take it back, take it back. And finally taking it back. Those were very, very important days for me. Those little things Being faithful in little things, and then you're made ruler over much. So many people want to have a big this and a big that and a big something else and a big promotion and a big ministry and a big house and a big car and a big raise, but they're ignoring little things. Do you stick office supplies in your purse or pocket and take them home? Rubber bands, paper clips, pens, pencils. Well, you're all shaking the same pens. I think they gave those to you. You know, here's the thing. If you won't do it in front of the authority, do you ever play around on your internet and then when the boss walks in, suddenly you act like you're working? Don't tell me that you do that without any conviction from God, because you don't. We know down deep inside it's not the right way to be, but you know what we do? We make an excuse for it. Yes. Well, bless God, they don't pay me enough anyway. Come on. Doesn't matter what they do. It does not matter what they do. The only thing that matters is what you do and how you respond to what they do. If you respond right, then God's got some reward for you. Amen? Moses is dead. It's time to be responsible. It's time to stop expecting somebody else to do what we should be doing. It's time to stop feeling sorry for ourselves. Have I got any sisters here that know anything about feeling sorry for yourself? Amen. Women are good at this. Good. And God finally told me, look, you can be pitiful or powerful, but you can't be both. You take your pick. Pitiful or powerful? But you can't be both. Giving up self-pity was hard for me. It was like coming off of a drug. Because I had felt sorry for myself for a long time. Well, I was abused. Then I married the first guy that came along because I thought nobody ever want me, and he ran around with other women and wouldn't work. Well, you know, I've just been so hurt in life and so wounded and so bruised. And it did stink. Everything that happened in my life stunk, and it shouldn't have happened, and it wasn't right. But you have to stop trying to live life the way you wish it was and look at it the way it is and see what you can do with it. Amen? I wish. I say all the time, we don't need wishbone, we need backbone. We need to be able to stand up and say, I don't care what comes my way, I am more than a conqueror. And through Christ, I can overcome. I can forgive. I will not live angry. I will not live frustrated. I will not live upset. I will not live in disobedience. Amen? I'm determined to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus died, to take hold of me. I am determined. Now, just a couple of more things. John chapter 11. Amazing thing happens in John chapter 11. Maybe you've seen it before, maybe you haven't, but if not, I think you'll like this. Lazarus was dead. Verse 32. When Mary came to the place where Jesus was and she saw him, she dropped down at his feet saying, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Well, Lord, if I wouldn't have been abused. We act like because he didn't deliver us back then, he can't deliver us now. You know, when I was a child, I was born again at 9 years old, and I prayed. I prayed for God to get me out of that situation. I prayed for my dad to die, which I'm sure wasn't a very godly prayer, but I prayed for him to die, and he didn't. He lived to be 86. I prayed for my mother to leave him. I prayed for my mother to confront him. I prayed for other relatives to help me. And zippo, nothing. I stayed in the situation. Well, Jesus, I could have a good life if you just wouldn't have let that happen. Yeah. Well, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now watch this. I just love to preach. I just love it. Don't you love it? And when Jesus saw her sobbing and the Jews who came with her also sobbing, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Well, Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Now, he was not crying because Lazarus was dead. He wasn't even crying because they were upset. He was crying because they didn't get the picture. They didn't realize that it didn't matter how dead Lazarus was. It didn't matter how long he'd been dead. It didn't matter how many shovels of dirt had been thrown down the well on him. It just didn't matter. The only thing that mattered is Jesus is here now. He's here now. It's not about, well, if only. Come on, we got to get over that. Well, if only. I didn't get to go to college. I would have loved to have gone to college. My teachers recognized that I had a writing gift, and they wanted me to try for a scholarship in journalism. And I didn't go to college. I have a high school education, and Stephen was actually wrong. I've written 102 books. I couldn't go to college for the scholarship because I was just trying to survive life. But God just supernaturally enabled me to do it and gave me favor. Let me tell you something. When you love God and you'll be faithful even in those little things, no matter how gut-wrenchingly hard they are, if you'll choose to not have any unforgiveness in your heart, if you'll choose to not live angry, if you'll choose to love other people and to serve, even in the midst of your own pain, he wants us to realize that nothing anybody does to us or nothing that's ever been done to us, it's not that it doesn't matter, like he doesn't care that we're hurting, but it really just doesn't matter. All right. Because there's nothing God can't fix. Okay, now watch this. And the Jews said, "Oh, he's crying. See how much he loved him." And then some of them said, "Well, could not he who opened a blind man's eyes have prevented this man from dying?" Now, you know, obviously God could have gotten me out of that situation when I was a kid. For whatever reason, he chose not to. He didn't get me out of it, but he took me through it. And I don't know how to work this out mathematically. I said for years, well, I just wish that wouldn't have happened. I wish that wouldn't have happened. I've got a good life, but I wish that wouldn't have happened. Can I tell you now, as stupid as it sounds, I'm not sorry that it happened to me. You say, how in the world can you say that? Because I know that God has taken that thing and he's made a ministry out of it. And it's what has fashioned me to be the woman that I am. Now, Jesus again sighed repeatedly and deeply disquieted, approached the tomb, and it was in a cave, and a boulder lay in front of the tomb. And Jesus said, now watch this, "Roll away the stone, take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, began to tell him again how it wasn't going to work. "Well, he's been dead 4 days, he stinks, you really don't want us to do that?" Now, here's the thing that I saw about 2 or 3 years ago that just flabbergasted me. If Jesus was getting ready to raise a dead man who had been dead 4 days, why did he need the people to roll away the stone? Does anybody know where I'm going with this? He didn't need the people to roll away the stone. but he wants our participation. Come on now. He wants our participation. He could do it all for us, but he won't do it all for us, because when they rolled away the stone, that was their little minor act of faith that they believed that Jesus could do it. And in Joshua, when he said Moses is dead, he said, now, all the land which I promised to Moses, I will give it unto you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, that have I already given unto you. So he said, I've already given you all the land, but you got to go take it. Jesus has died for us to have the most amazing life. I mean, shockingly amazing. But we got to go take it. We got to possess the land. And of course, we know that Lazarus came out of that tomb. But they had to roll away the stone. You know, there's other people that I love to preach about in the Bible, but I've already preached here about an hour and 10 minutes, so I don't want to go too long here. But no, I'm going to finish. But you know, have you ever noticed that Jesus had a habit of telling crippled people to walk and dead people to get up? And people with the one man with a withered arm, the guy couldn't move his arm. And Jesus said, stretch out your arm. No, Jesus, you didn't quite get it. That's why I came here to you. I can't move my arm. And you know, I don't know exactly what it was, but even if it was just this guy's initial little, that was when the power of God hit him. You know, we can't just sit back and do nothing and expect everything to fall on us. And then I'll just close with a little story in John chapter 5. My husband gets so tired of hearing about this crippled man in John chapter 5. Oh my gosh. I mean, I've told this in every language, in every country imaginable, and I don't have time to do it justice, but there was a crippled man who'd lain by a pool of water waiting for a miracle for 38 years. 38 years. And when Jesus came, he said to him, how long have you been there? It wasn't like Jesus didn't know. He was actually trying to shock the guy into realizing, oh, 38 years. So can I maybe say to you, how long have you been going around the same mountain? Anybody ready to at least go on to another mountain? You ready to plow that one under and at least tackle something else? How long have you been laying here? 38 years. And then here was what the guy said. You'd have to read it in the Amplified Bible, but I'm telling you exactly the way it is. He said, well, every time I tried to get into the pool, you know the story, whoever got in the pool first got a miracle. Once a year, the angel would come and stir up the water in this pool, and whoever got in the pool first got a miracle. Only one person each year got a miracle. 38 years he's been laying there hoping to draw the lottery. So this is what he said to Jesus. Well, every time I try to get into the pool, somebody else gets ahead of me. I love it. And then he said, and sir, I have nobody to put me in the pool. So what was he saying? I feel so sorry for myself because everybody else always gets ahead of me and I don't have anybody to do it for me. You say, well, for crying out loud, Joyce, the guy was crippled. Well, excuse me, just a minute. Now, look here. This is just my finish, okay? Now, I mean, here's the way I am. You know, it's like 38 years, I could do something. So let's just say in 38 years, you could. I tell you what, if I got passed up this year, next year, by the time that angel came, I'd have been laying on the edge of this baby. Come on. Thank you. I pray for you in Jesus' name that you would take something from this tonight and make a decision. Even one tiny decision. Make a decision to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus died to take hold of you. I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, everybody.